Good morning. So glad you made the choice to be here today. We are certainly glad to have you as our guest. If you are not a member here, if you are a regular attender, we would certainly be glad to have you become a member here. And if you want to know what that means, then you could talk to John or our elders or myself, and we'll be glad to help you with that. If you are a guest and you're interested in becoming a member here as well, we'd love to talk with you and we'd love to chat with you about what God's Word says, which is what we love to do here. We love to talk about God's Word. We really appreciate that opportunity given to us at any time, which is why we relish our Wednesday night Bible class and Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, and also Sunday night. That might seem like a lot. Not all of those are obviously required, but it would behoove you and would bless you if you would participate in some of those things. If you are a guest, again, if you haven't filled out a guest card for us, we would love to have that. If you just fill that out, you can hand it to one of our hosts on the way out today, and we'll make sure to get you in that drawing for the Walmart gift card and also to connect with you. If you are someone who has any needs, please put on that any needs that you have. We love to serve here. We love to be of service. Jesus was a servant. In fact, we said a couple years ago, enter to worship, leave to all right, that was our theme for the year. It's not our theme for this year, so get ready. We're going to say that here in just one second. But it's because we love to serve, and we want to know how we can serve you. We aren't mind readers, so if there is anything we can do, you want some prayers, you want something from our stocked pantry, you want someone to talk to, someone to listen to you, someone to talk to you, whatever it is that you need, we would love to serve you in whatever way we can. The theme for this year, are you ready, church? The theme for this year is live for the theme for this year, one more time, is live for Christ. And we've been talking about what that means. It means a number of things. First off, we discuss why we ought to live for Jesus. If I am someone who values the Word of God, if I am someone who values Jesus, why would I value Him more than anyone else? And we've talked about that in a number of ways. We said that because He was prophesied in the Old Testament, He's the prophet that's greater than Moses, He's the king that's greater than David, He's the prophet that's greater than both Melchizedek and Aaron, because He came and He lived and He died, and lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, went into the grave and came up out of that grave 3 days later. Then He lived here for a little while, teaching and preaching and telling people about His will. And then after that, about 7 weeks later, He ascended to the Father in heaven, and He lives there now making intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for us. What a man. What an entity. What a being. What an individual to give a life to. He's the only one who is like Him in all of history. So that is why we've decided to live for because He's the only one who deserves it. But we're also curious, aren't we, church? Friends, guests? What does it mean? What does it mean to live differently? What do we do? If I become a Christian today, how is today any different than the previous day? Oh, what do I do differently in my life? We said a few weeks ago, and Mayor Soyseth wasn't able to be here because of some scheduling difficulties, but we said part of that is supporting our community. But that's just one of the things. There's so many different things that we can do. We can serve Him and we can worship Him, but today we're talking about studying His Word. We're saying we cherish and we love and we value the Bible. Well, we want to go back to Bible school. If you read the article that John wrote in the bulletin, it's talking about people going back to school and they're teetering along, they're trotting. He gives you a nice visual image there. But we also need to go back to Bible school. What's the most important thing that we can do for our children? Is it to learn calculus? Well, maybe we're not there yet. Is it to learn multiplication? I go up to Houston every Monday, and on Monday morning, I ask the kids what they're doing that day, and one day they were studying some fractions, and they were moaning about it. They weren't happy about studying fractions. But that is important, but that's not the most important thing you can do. We live here for just a few short years, 60, 70, 80, some less, some more. What can we do more important than that? We can guarantee their eternity. And the only way to guarantee someone's eternity is to follow God. And the only place we learn about God is in the Word of God. The only place that we learn about His will for us is in His Bible. That's why we study it. For our guests today, we're going to condense our lesson just a little bit this morning because we've got a short program afterward because we want to get to the food. Most Sunday mornings, it's not exactly like this. Most Sunday mornings, we don't have a short program to honor our teachers and to encourage people to come to Bible school afterward. But we do love our Bible school. Most Sunday mornings, we don't have a barbecue. We have a potluck about once a month, and we'd love to have you at that anytime. Any other time, we'd love to have you. But this isn't a typical Sunday morning because of a number of reasons, but I want you to listen very carefully this morning because we are going to extol the Bible. Most Sunday mornings, we're here to learn God's Word, but more importantly than that, we're here to extol God. We're here to worship the Creator, the Maker. He is the one who is worth it, we said just a moment ago. He is the one who looks down on us and has to be pleased with our performance this morning. With what we do, He's got to be pleased. I'm not performing for you. I'm not just preaching for you. I'm not just doing these things. And John didn't lead singing, and Orville didn't read the scripture, and the prayer that was led by Jim a few moments ago, that wasn't for you. It's not for you. It's for God. He's the one that must be pleased with our hearts, so open it up to Him this morning. Say, God, I want You to be pleased with what we're doing. I want You to accept what we're doing because You are the one who's got to be pleased. That's what we're doing this morning. But in addition to that we normally do, and we're still wanting to glorify God this morning, we're also wanting to extol the Bible. That's what I want to do. I want you to love the Bible even more this morning. If you love the Bible, I want you to love it more. If you hate the Bible, I want you to grow a little closer to loving the Bible this morning. Whatever it is your position is, I want you to grow closer to God this morning. That's my goal. But not only that, I want to encourage everyone who hears me to study God's Word. Whether that means coming together corporately, together in this setting like this, or doing it at home on your own, I want you to study the Word of God. That's my goal. That's my place that I'm heading to this morning with this lesson. I want you to love the Word of God. I want to extol the Word of God, and I want you to study the Word of God. Consider just a few things about the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book, isn't it? I want you to say after the end of this lesson today, perhaps audibly, perhaps just in your heart, I want you to think about and say in your heart and out loud perhaps that this is the greatest combination of letters and words and sentences and paragraphs in all of history. The book that we're studying, the Bible, it's so amazing. Even unbelievers look at it so often, and we said that last week. If you were here last week, we said that we believe it's powerful, but even unbelievers say it's an amazing piece of literature. It is the best piece of literature there ever is. There were about 40 individuals, they say, who wrote this. Now, some people say more, and some people say less, depending on who you say wrote certain books. Some books, they say, were written by multiple individuals, but around 40 individuals. Moses was a political leader. Peter, a fisherman. Amos, a herdsman. Joshua, a military general. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. Daniel, prime minister in the courts of Babylon. He was a slave once before that. Luke was a physician. Solomon was a philosopher king. And it was written, and we could keep on going, about the tax collectors and the fishermen and the physicians and all these individuals who put together this piece of literature, wrote it over 1,600 years. What an amazing book. In different places, some in the wilderness, some in prison, some while traveling, John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. What an amazing volume, yes? It's an amazing book, and that's what I want you to think this morning. We're not even past the introduction, but I want you to consider its survival throughout the years. People have tried to attack it. People have tried to destroy it. Here's what H.L. Hastings said. Infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it's more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, unbelievers, with all their assault, make about as much impression on the book as a man with a tack hammer on the pyramids of Egypt. We can't hurt this. It's like the church. Remember, of course, what Jesus said over in Matthew 16 and verse 18? You are Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, death itself, will not prevail against it. Nothing's going to happen to the church. It's the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. We can't hurt it. Nothing's going to happen to this book. It's the Lord's book, and we can't hurt it. You see? That's what I want you to see this morning. If we did destroy this book somehow or another, it's so prevalent in literature that if you are in any major city, even Turlock, if you're in any city, you go to the library and you can piece together the major portions of it from other literature in the library. That's how amazing it is, you see? If I want you to study the Word of God, listen to me. I pondered that this morning and this week. If I wanted you to study the Word of God, if that's my goal, what do I need to say to you? This is what preachers think about, by the way. How can we achieve this goal? This is what I want. This is what I want people to do. How can I get them to do that? It's called pathos. It's called persuasion. You see, I want to persuade you. I want you to be convinced this morning. Well, the first thing is, as you already see on the screen, I need to tell you to trust it. We can trust the Word of God, can't we, church? We can trust it. It's an amazing volume. The manuscript evidence is outstanding. In his book, Can I Trust My Bible? R. Laird Harris concluded, we can now be sure that copyists worked with great care and accuracy on the Old Testament, even back to 225 BC. Church, friends, guess that's 2,200 plus years ago. It says that the Bible that we have, the Old Testament, is the same. It would be rash skepticism that would now deny that we have our Old Testament in a form very close to that used by Ezra when he taught the word of the Lord to those who had returned from Babylonian captivity. They came back from captivity. Ezra stood up on the pulpit. You want to see that someday? That's what the preacher did then. He stood on the pulpit, and he stood on it, and he preached to them. And the same thing he preached from the Old Testament, if you'll turn to the first 39 books in your Bible, that's what we have. You see? And now, of course, they had the prophets. Ezra didn't have the book of Ezra at that time. But it is the same Torah, the same Pentateuch, the same Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see? The same books of wisdom. We had those things. And we had those things, the same thing that Ezra did then. The manuscript evidence, and what I mean by manuscript evidence, is all of the pieces of the Bible that we have found is stronger than all 10 or 10 of the strongest pieces of classical literature. You think about the Iliad, the Odyssey, you think about other pieces of classical literature. Take the one that has the most manuscript evidence, the most pieces of documents, the most pieces of it, and you combine all 10 of them, you know what? The Bible is greater. That's how amazing it is. It's been preserved all of these years, preserved, and it's recorded. No one can destroy it. One emperor said, we want to destroy it. Let's destroy all those books. And then just a few years later, we see that it was paid for. 50 copies were paid for by the Roman government, by Constantine. This is how amazing the Word of God is. It changes you, and it can't be destroyed. We trust it because it's inspired of God. Consider those 40 authors that I mentioned over 1,600 years. Consider all of them. Have you thought about 40 people agreeing on everything? 40 people agreeing on everything? It's ridiculous. You take 10 members of this congregation, and I love our elders, and I love John, and I love the deacons, but on some things I disagree with them, and some things I agree with them. You take 10 people from this congregation and ask them to agree on something, we're going to have 10 different opinions on some things, you see? But not the 40 people who wrote over 1,600 years. There is continuity. There is harmony. What an amazing thing. This is why we can trust it. Think about the scientific foreknowledge, and I'm rushing through these, but I told somebody this morning, it's really intimidating. They said, are you ready? Are you ready to preach the word? Are you ready to? And I said, I love preaching. I want to do it. But I'm talking about the Bible this morning, and I could talk about the Bible for 6 months of Sundays. And I'm doing it this morning, and I'm trying to condense it, you see? I usually talk this fast. But I'm trying to get through it, you see. There's so many amazing things, and we can trust it, can't we? The nature of this argument is that the fulfilled prophecies, the scientific foreknowledge, the Bible knew in the Old Testament, we look at passages and we can see that it was a circle. We see that it hung on nothing. Some cultures believe that the world stood on the back of some kind of animal. Some cultures believe that the earth was flat, but not the Bible. The Bible showed that there were paths in the sea. Somebody read about those paths in the sea in the Psalms one day and said, I wonder, paths in the sea, I've never heard of this before. So he went and he researched and he investigated, and you know what he found? He found paths in the sea. That's how amazing the Word of God is. That's how we can trust it. And we can trust it in so many different ways, but we don't have time to look at it this morning. The next thing I want to tell you is that we can love it. We can trust it and we can love it. Why can we love it? Well, it's from God. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we see the Hebrew writer says there, unless you believe that I am He, you will all die. Well, unless you believe that I am He, that's John 8, 24. He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for the one that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you see the necessity of faith? Faith is essential. John 3, 16, other passages, you know these passages. But how do we develop that faith? Through the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of, by the words of Christ, by the Word of God, depending on which translation you use. Isn't it amazing, this book? We can love it because it shows us how to get faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not only that, it can show us what else God wants us to do. We believe here that you have to believe, but part of belief has other things involved in it. That's what this whole series is. We're going to live for We're saying we're going to live for Christ. So what does that mean? It means I've got to live for Him. I can't just make a decision and say, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to be baptized and then do nothing else. It can't be I'm going to believe and then do nothing else. It can't believe I mean I can't, I'm going to come to Bible class or worship and then do nothing else. It changes every facet of our life because every decision is filtered through why I believe and what I believe and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Every decision I make is filtered through that. So I look in God's Word to make those decisions. You see? What does God want me to do? Does God want me to be nice to my neighbor? Or does God want me to call animal control on my neighbor? Does God want me to be patient with my neighbor? Or does God want me to be hateful to my neighbor? We want to make not only this community within these four, more than four, Joey, more than four walls. We want to make sure not only the community here is amazing that we love our neighbors, but outside these walls as well, right? And that's what we said just a few weeks ago the city government wants as well. That's why we have the National Night Out, you see? We do those things. We love our neighbors because it's going to make our community a better place to live in. So we do that because of what God's Word, not because of any other reason. But we do these things because God tells us to do those things. Every decision that I make is filtered through that. It keeps us saved. It comforts us. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime before or written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. The Scriptures comfort us, and they give us hope. That's why we love it. And we could go on. Patrick Henry said this, you know, the one who said, give me liberty or give me... All right, see, it works not only with the Bible people. See, Patrick Henry said that, okay? He said something else, too. You ready? The Bible is worth more than all other books which have ever been printed. Yes? Yeah, it's true. Charles Dickens, you know who he is. Could I have some more, please? All right, okay. That's the movie version. More? The New Testament, Charles Dickens wrote, is the very best book that ever was or will be known in the world. Abraham Lincoln, 87 years ago, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. One more, Ronald Reagan. You like him or you dislike him? I don't know. But either way, within the covers of this one single book, the Bible are all the answers to all the problems we face today, if only we would read it and believe. That's what we're saying this morning. My goal is to get you to study the Word of God. How do I do that? I'm telling you that you can love it, people. It's a book to be loved. Well, I love Harry Potter. I've read it multiple times, but it's you love it differently, right? I've told you before about the man. It's such a good joke punchline, right? By the way, I researched comedy. I wanted to be a funny guy. I wanted to be a comedian in high school. So, how geeky is this? Anyway, I got online and searched how to be funny. Anyway, I did that. And one of the things is that you don't let them know the punchline. You don't let them know it's a joke. You don't let them know that it's something to be expected. So I've already ruined this. But there was a man who was coming into the house, and his wife was washing dishes. Some of you remember this. His wife was washing dishes, and she was just so grumpy, because her husband never said that he loved her. So he comes in, she's washing dishes, she's doing an amazing thing. She's a good woman. She takes care of her family, and I've got a good woman too, takes care of us. And I came in one day, and I said, oh, I sure do love you. You are the most amazing thing that ever happened to me. Just come on over here. And she just gasped. She was like, oh, I've been waiting all these years for you to say that. And here he comes, and she turns around, and he's rubbing on the dog, right? So we can't say I love Harry Potter and I love the Bible in the same book because it kind of detracts from it. I can't say I love this roast beef sandwich and I love you too, honey. That's not appropriate, okay? We love the Bible in a special way. We can love it. But then the third thing that I'm saying this morning, and then the lesson's yours. Please listen to me one more moment. You can study it. You know my goal? I told you that I wanted you to love the Word of God, and I wanted you to spend time in it, and I wanted to extol the virtues of the Word of God. My goal, more than anything, is to get you to study the Word of God on your own time. Wait, Daniel, don't say that. John says, don't say that, Daniel. We want him to come here. That's what this day's for. The elders say, I want him to stay, be here. David Jagor, our education deacon, says, I want him to be here. Well, that's not my goal. So I'm not trying to get you to come here first and foremost. I'm trying to get you to study the Word of God at home. I want you to study it at home. If the Bible is such an amazing book, why wouldn't we want to study it? I want you to study it at home, not with the saints as much as at home. Because if you study at home, you will find truths that could be spoon-fed you here, but they will be of so much more value because you discovered them. Is that true? Is something that you discover on your own worth something more? Now, son, please do not touch that hot stove. Well, I'm not certain if I believe him, the child may say. So he goes over there and touches the hot stove, and he says, that was hot. More likely, he goes, yeah, right? And then he learns that lesson from then on because he experienced it. He found it out for himself. Us as parents, we've said this over and over to our children. We want you to do this. This is what we want. This is what we want from you. This is what we want you to do because we've learned these lessons and we know what's best. We don't think you should play in traffic because it's not a good idea, right? And so when we say those things, and then the child does some of those things that we tell them not to, and then they get hurt. They fall down the fireplace and hurt their head and get a little gaping wound. They get bit by a strange dog because they're petting the strange dog when they ought not to because the dog is snarling at them. Don't touch snarling dogs, child. And we touch them, and then you get bit, you see? So we're trying to tell them to do those things, but they learn it so much more. If I get bit by a snarling dog, I'm not going to like dogs, and I'm not going to be, I'm going to be a little bit more weary of them. If I fall onto the fireplace, I'm going to be a little bit more cautious in the future, so you're going to learn it on your own. That's why it's more valuable to study on your own. And if you study on your own, then you will likely come to Bible classes here because you want to share what you've learned and you want to discuss those things. You can ask questions about what you've read at home. You can encourage others with your presence. So how do we do it? We make it a habit. First, we decide. I want to study the Bible. I want to read the Bible. Many of us have made those commitments at the beginning of every year, haven't we? I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And around the time we get to Leviticus, Leviticus. We're like, oh, I don't want to read the Bible anymore. I would rather sleep a little more, right? So we get there and we say, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, you decide. That's the first step. Many of you have made that first step. That's a great thing. But then number two, you make it a habit. And you start small. Maybe start 5 minutes a day. Maybe even limit yourself to 5 minutes a day because you always leave them wanting more, right? That's what Jerry Seinfeld said with the show. He said, we want to leave them wanting more. We want to leave him wanting more. So you left when he was popular, okay? He said something else that's really helpful for us making habits. He said, if you want to make habits, you make a calendar or have you a calendar, and every time you do what you want to do, you put an X on it for that day. And then the next day, and the next day. And pretty soon you'll have you a streak going along, and you won't want to break that streak. I don't want to read the Bible today, but look at all these times that I've read it. If I miss a day, I'm going to break that streak, you see? And there's so many other things. Start small. Read for 5 minutes. Discuss what you read with others. Begin and end each session with prayer. Make it a pleasurable experience. Read a translation that you love. Thou shalt. Some of you love that. Some of you don't. Right? Find you a translation you like, even if it's the most liberal translation out there, the most paraphrased translation out there. Start with that and read 5 minutes a day until you love it. And you say, I've got to read the Bible. You see? Pray with me, please. Father God, we're just so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful for this chance to extol it. It's such an amazing volume. It's so wonderful. And Father, you gave it to us. And we see your will for us in our life because you've given us this word, because you talk to us that way. Father, we're just so thankful. And we pray that people in this room will fall in love with your word and will treasure it and will obey it and put it in their lives and make a habit of studying it. And when they study it at home, we know then they'll want to study it here, and we're thankful for that, the way that it translates to that. And we pray that you'll bless our Bible school program, you'll bless our Bible school teachers, you'll bless our elders and our deacons as they serve us. And we pray you'll bless the hearers this morning and that they will fall in love with you and your word. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Do you get how amazing God's word is? It's amazing, isn't it? Do you take advantage of the privilege of hearing directly from God? Maybe it would behoove you to. Do you want to learn what God's will for you is and obey this morning, or just obey because you've already known what God says to you? Well, if there's any way we can help you publicly, we encourage you, we admonish you, we beg you to let us help you, maybe in a public way this morning as together we stand and as we sing.